So I don't want, and I don't want to overwhelm, especially because we have such a mixed group here and different spiritual maturity levels and all of that, that I'm just trying to really hear the Lord. So I appreciate your prayers, that I'll have wisdom to know how and et cetera. How and how much and how deep and how fast and how slow and all of that. So I wanted to, before we get into Revelation, I wanted to read this passage. I didn't tell Danny, and Danny didn't tell me the passage that he had, that I felt earlier the Lord wanted me to release this scripture over all of us. And it's Ephesians 5, which is a really awesome chapter. The end of chapter 5 talks about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and the comparison that God is making about the bride of Christ and the bridegroom God being a type, marriage being a type, a shadow of that reality. So everybody in this house that's married, you have a responsibility and a privilege before God to model for the world, husbands, the way Christ loves his church. You get to model that for the world. And wives, we get to model for the world the bride of Christ. It's quite a privilege, and when you, if you ever stop and really think about it, it's sobering. It's extremely sobering. Paul calls it a mystery. He said, I'm not really talking to you here about husbands and wives, but I'm really talking to you about the mystery of the church. And he says, this mystery is great in verse 32. The mystery being Christ, the bridegroom God, and the church being the bride of God in the future. So, but that isn't the word I wanted to release. That was free. The word that I felt God wanted all of us to pay attention to is, I'm just going to start because that's what he did with me. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. He, Christ, became an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we're to walk in love in the same way, the same manner that Christ loves the church, where he gave himself up for her. So husbands, you have a very clear responsibility to model that for your wife and for everybody that knows you and everybody that's watching, because everybody's watching all the time. It's just the way us humans are. One of my favorite things is to watch people. Always been that way. Then he goes on, but do not let immorality, anything that's immoral, anything that's not Christ-like, do not let anything that's not Christ-like, or any impurity, anything that's not pure or holy, or any greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. In other words, that's the way saints live. He shouldn't really even be having to say this, because if we're truly holy ones, that word saints means holy ones. If we're truly holy ones, we're not going to have greed or impurity or immorality in our lives. Remember, as I'm reading this, this is God's word for us for this season that we're in. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting. But instead of that, spend your time giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, someone who's worshiping idols, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Boy, this was where I really felt God speaking so clearly, right? It starts right here where his anointing hit me. Let no one deceive you with empty words. I think that's something we all ought to take to the Lord and really ask for his help in understanding what that means in my life personally, in your life. Because if you're listening to people who have empty words, you're going to be deceived. And I think it'd be good for us all to ask God, what does that mean, empty words? Right away, I can tell you it means words that don't come from God. Because God's words are never empty. They're full of life. So if anybody's speaking words that are counter to life, they're empty. Negativity, criticism, complaining, or somebody's opinion or somebody's thoughts or somebody's criticism or judgments, those would all fall into this category of empty words, words that don't come from God. For because of these things, because people are speaking empty words to you, you are being deceived. Because of that, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's pretty intense. The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. So those people who are speaking empty words are called sons of disobedience, and God's wrath will come against them. Because that's true, verse 7, therefore, when you see therefore, it means because of what I just said, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't partake. Don't partner with them. For you, now it's talking about me and you, and I was thinking about the baptisms, all of you who got baptismed, all of you who got baptized last Friday. You, before you went down in that water, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Think about that. Picture that with your consecrated imagination. The Lord is pure light, and inside of him, there you are, and you have your own light that comes from him. It's like a little sun inside of a big sun. You are light in the Lord. Isn't that incredible that God would grant us that identity? I think that's powerful. Because of that, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You want to know if you're walking in the light? Do you see the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth being manifested in your life? Are you walking in love? Verse 2, that's fruit of walking in the light. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We're all on that journey, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead of that, expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You want Christ to shine on you? You got to wake up, and you got to get up. Remember when I taught Song of Solomon, those of you that have heard that teaching, there's a place in Song of Solomon where she is told to rise up, and she gets up. The shepherd tells her, get up, rise up is the word. And that phrase means in fullness in the Hebrew language, that word means it is to your advantage that you get up. And I haven't looked this up. This is Greek. It's not Hebrew. But I just wonder if this arise is connected to that arise, where it's to your advantage. And we know that's true. Arise, sleeper. Awake. So if we do that, if we wake up and we rise up, Christ is going to shine on us and we will be filled with light and we will be the light in him, the little light inside the all cap light. He's the source of light. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that's 1 through 17. I want to leave that with everyone, encourage you to read it, pray it, talk to the Lord about it. What does he want to say to you personally through that? I couldn't help but keep seeing what Sally was referring to with taking that light at night in the greenhouse. It's a black light, and when you shine it on those leaves, the caterpillars, the tomato hornworms, glow, like they're like fluorescent, and the leaves turn red, so they're easily seen, where they're very difficult to see otherwise. But at night, with this particular light shining on them, they're easy to see, and I just can't help but think of the comparison with the light of Christ shining on us, that particular light, not the light that the world gives, but the light of God exposes those things in us that are stealing and killing and destroying the fruit that's meant to be in our lives. So it's true often that our speech can betray the true condition of our hearts, because whatever's coming out of your mouth, that's not the problem. It didn't come from your head. Scripture says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I think if we find ourselves with things coming out of our mouths that are not Christ-like, it'd do us be wise to step back and say, Lord, shine your light on my heart, and not try to take over that with your will and overcome with your will. It's important in this passage that we are expected to be distinct from the world. That's a given. We aren't supposed to look like the world, talk like the world, do what the world does. We are to be as distinct from the things of the world as light is from darkness. That's what we see here. So as we walk in the light, we give off his light. So Lord, we ask for that. We ask you to shine your light in us, on us every day, all the time. Give us eyes to see what we can't see. Give us ears to hear what we can't hear, what we don't want to hear, what we think's too hard to hear. God, give us the grace to hear those things. And we also ask you, Father, to give us a heart of understanding, a heart that's teachable, a heart that's open to truth, that we will be eager to see truth, eager to pursue truth, eager to accept the truth. God, we ask for that, and we know that only you can do that in us, and we desire to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, especially in this hour. So we say, yes, Lord, continue that work in us for your glory. And I ask you, even now as I teach, that you would do that as well for every one of us. Help us to see what you want us to see and hear what you desire for us to hear tonight in the book of Revelation. For each one, we're all different. We're all in a different place in our journey, God. You know exactly what everybody in this room individually needs to hear tonight. And I ask you by your Spirit to do that. In the name of Yeshua, we ask it. Amen.